Well, we're going to ask you to turn in your Bibles this morning again to Mark and go to the 10th chapter. Find Mark chapter 10 and verse 32 is where we're going to pick up. Okay. Mark 10, 32. And this may be one of those titles that may, I don't know how it hits you, but what we're going to talk here about how it is that we're supposed to face the will of God. I don't have any trouble facing the will of God when the will of God looks like I want it to look. No problem. I run toward that. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. And we've all got those stories about the will of God and the sovereignty of God. But I can tell you, the devil can mess you up on all that kind of stuff too. And what I mean by that is, if you are going to choose to believe the Bible, that God is in control, that God is sovereign, and then he gives you some experiences where something happened that you weren't looking for it, you weren't asking for it, it just doors open, things happen, man, it was glorious. Well, if I were the devil, some of you aren't convinced I'm not. If I were the devil, what I would do is I'd go, okay, you want to go that way? I'll rule and ruin your life by convincing you that coincidence is the will of God. You say, well, nobody believes that. Yeah, they do. Had a guy that came to my office one time, and he told me that he had found the girl that he wanted to marry. Okay, really, how's that? I mean, they hadn't been dating very long, but he was certain God had brought them together. How do you know that? And he told me, he said, well, I was out doing my work. I had a service call. I met her. She happened to have a book on her desk that I also had. We got to talking about it, and one thing led to another. And I gave her a book, and then she did something else, and then they got together. 2 weeks after they were married, I spent 3 hours on the phone from 9 o'clock till after midnight trying to talk them out of leaving one another, 2 weeks after their honeymoon. Why did that happen? Because they did something that was not of God. They were led into a trap. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Boy, they got led into evil because they assumed that, and here's what he said to me when they were in the midst of their trouble, well, I know it was God's will because I wasn't asking for it, I wasn't looking for it, and it just happened. Now, I can name 3 different people that most of you would know who have gotten married on the basis of that and ended up in a divorce the short time later. And I told each one of them, I said, you're making the mistake of thinking that if you didn't look for it, you didn't ask for it, you didn't think about it, and you just stumbled onto it, then it must be the will of God because the steps of the righteous are ordered of God. And they got into trouble on all of that. That can get you into bondage because the enemy will take you whichever way you want to go. And if you want to go the route that says, you know, well, God's sovereign, if I didn't look for it and ask for it, it must be the will of God, then he'll take you down that road of setting up some so-called coincidence so that you will assume it's God and you'll run headlong into that way. And you know what? I've done the same thing myself. Oh, not in marriage, but I've done it in plenty of other things to where I had all the warning signs. If I'd stopped to think about it, there were red flags everywhere, but I just assumed it must be the will of the Lord because it seems so right to me. And the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of destruction. See, we've got to be careful. The will of God sometimes can be a little bit difficult, a little bit tricky, and the devil loves to take his plan and his way and put signs on them that say, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. This fits all your formulas. This is the will of God, and you stumble headlong into a trap. But you know, sometimes there have been situations where people have walked into the will of God and it wasn't sunshine and roses. They were walking into a desert. They were walking into a storm. They were walking into a battle. They were walking into something that was going to be very, very difficult. And that's where we find Jesus at this situation. Whatever you think about Jesus and you think about the cross, please don't think that that was an easy thing for him, that he just went skipping and hopping into the cross and said, oh, time to die. Good. Let's do it. It was an agonizing thing. Painful. Suffering. Separated from his Father. Bearing the wrath of God for you. It was a horrible experience. When he was praying about it in the garden, he was sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. Why? It was an agonizing thing. Not that he was rebelling from it. It's just that he was preparing himself for it and getting ready for it because it was going to be difficult. And it's here at this point in Mark chapter 10 that Jesus, after all of the other things that he's been doing, you know, counseling rich young rulers and casting out demons and healing diseases, that Jesus one day, it's as if he says, that's the end, and he turns and he starts walking toward Jerusalem. You see on the picture here, there's a cross way off in the distance. This is something that only Jesus could have seen at this particular time, but he knew exactly where he was heading. It wasn't that they had cast out all the demons there and there wasn't any more to do, so he was going to Jerusalem. No, he wasn't doing that. It was time. It was time. You remember Jesus talked about things like he said, my hour has not come. There was a predetermined, predestined appointment that the Lord Jesus had with Calvary. And he had to be at the right place at the right time, paying for our sin. It was planned. And it was time to go. You see, some of us, we get so busy saying, well, I'll go wherever there's a need. Well, your job and my job is not to meet every need and fix every situation. It's not that Jesus stayed around and cast out every demon. He did it until his assignment moved him on to something else. When Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, he didn't raise every dead person in the cemetery, just Lazarus. That was his assignment. Jesus always functioned not by the need, not by the pressure, not by the presumption of other people, but he functioned by his assignment. He said, I have come to do the will of my Father who sent me. And what happened at this particular point when Jesus starts heading to Jerusalem to certain death? He did it because that was his assignment. This is a turning point where Jesus is going to head toward Jerusalem. And we might want to think, did he know what awaited him when he got to Jerusalem? Yes, he did. He's going to tell us, and he's going to tell us in this particular passage we're going to read very specifically, he knew exactly what awaited him. And that leads me to my premise. Sometimes walking into the will of God is not walking into the light, it's walking into the darkness. Sometimes it's not walking into pleasure, it's walking into great pain. Sometimes walking in the will of God is not going to be, you know, hip hip hooray, three cheers for Jesus. Sometimes walking into the will of God is to walk into a place that you would rather not be, a place that is going to crush your soul. Some of you are in that right now. Some of you are in a situation right now where the agony is so deep and it's so painful. You say, I must be out of the will of God. Well, that wasn't the case for Jesus. That wasn't the case for the Apostle Paul and people like that. Walking into the will of God meant walking into something that you normally would run away from. Walking into something that you normally would shrink back from. Jesus set his eyes on Jerusalem at this point in the gospel, and he doesn't look back. Now, his disciples did not obviously fully understand everything that it meant, but they understood part of it. We're going to find in this passage that they sort of were hanging back. Jesus is out in front of them. He's leading them, and they're sort of hanging back. The Bible says, you'll notice two words, they were amazed. Probably amazed that anybody would do this. Jesus, don't you know what awaits you if you go there? It's dangerous to follow Jesus at this point, especially if you were to be in Jerusalem. In fact, it was during this time that another gospel tells us about Lazarus dying, and Jesus said, let's go to Bethany, and the disciples were kind of nervous about going there. That's a little too close to Jerusalem. It was the Apostle Thomas who said, let us go with him and die there if necessary. Thomas doesn't get credit for that. And they knew, they understood that this was a politically dangerous thing. that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were after him. This was not going to be fun. They didn't understand it all, but they understood this part of it. They're amazed. But the Bible also tells us they were afraid. And it was just as much the will of God for them to be in Jerusalem as it was for Jesus to be in Jerusalem. And boy, it wasn't going to be easy for them either. They didn't know if it meant they were going to be arrested. They didn't know if it meant maybe they were going to be put to... They just didn't know how it was going to affect them. And yet there was enough about their commitment to Jesus they followed. But you'll notice in this passage, they're not following enthusiastically. This is a little bit different than some of the other times. And then when Jesus explains it all to them, what's their response? It's interesting. Two disciples say, "Lord, we want you to give us whatever we ask." Well, I'd like that deal. So would every three-year-old. And yet if every three-year-old in your family got everything they wanted, would it be good or would it be bad? Bad. Parents can't give children everything that they want. And your heavenly Father doesn't do that either. And it's interesting that when Jesus is on his way to die for our sins and to suffer all of that agony, the disciples are still kind of childishly focused upon themselves. So I want to read this and I want to talk to you about how Jesus faced the will of his Father. It was the will of his Father that he die. In fact, Isaiah prophesied about this and said something very, very strange. "For it pleased the Father to bruise him." I think we might think it was a devil that put him on the cross. It was a devil that caused him all of the agony. And yet the Bible doesn't say that at all. In fact, it seems to me the devil was doing everything he could to keep Jesus from the cross so that he couldn't redeem us. It was the Father that put him there. "And it pleased the Father to bruise him. For our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him," it says in Isaiah. So we're reading all of this and we're looking at this, and I want you to watch Jesus as he heads with determination to the cross to pay for your sins as if there is no alternative, because for him there was no alternative. You see, you and I talk about it and we say, "Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. There's no other way." Listen, that was the same way for Jesus. He came to earth and there was no other alternative but for him to go and suffer the wrath of God for your sake. That's how much he loves you. And he loves you with an everlasting love. Now let's learn from him, because you're going to face situations in the will of God you don't necessarily like either. This is the third time Jesus predicts his death and his resurrection, which is even more amazing that the disciples after Jesus died didn't really understand or get it, but they didn't. And the Lord was patient with them. Thank the Lord for his patience with his children. And let's begin reading at verse 32. Okay, if you found it, would you say amen? Amen? "Now they were on the road going to Jerusalem." This is no turning back. Okay? Jesus could say, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back." That's what it is. And it says they're on the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. He's out in front. He's leading the way. "And they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid." I like to picture it with every step, just more fear. We're closer, we're closer, we're closer. "Then he took the 12 aside again." Notice that. "And began to tell them the things that would happen to him. 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again." Well, that's a recruiting poster, isn't it? Sign up for this. This is what awaits you. We're going. This is what they're going to do to me, but you're going with me. You're going to be witnesses to all of this. Well, I'm telling you, this is not the kind of thing that Jesus is not a very good psychologist here. He's not appealing to their felt needs. He's not appealing to something that's relevant and practical to them. He's not telling them 6 steps to a happy marriage, 5 steps to financial freedom, or anything like that at all. He said, here we go, and this is what's going to happen. Be ready for it. Now, if you are a follower of a leader like that, and they do that to your leader, what do you suppose they might do to you? Well, the disciples have got to be wondering about what's going to happen to us. Are they going to arrest us as well? Are they going to do the same thing to us? What in the world does all this mean? But let's not focus on the disciples today. We understand all of that. We've all had those situations where we go, I don't really want to do this, but this is what my reality is. This is what my situation is. If you've got a child or a grandchild that has cancer and you've got to go to St. Jude's and go through all kinds of agonizing treatment, you don't have any choice. You just do it. You go through it. If they come to you at your work and say, we're shutting down the company in 2 months, you might ought to be looking for another job. Well, you don't have any choice in all of that. You just do it. You just do it. And we could think of many other examples where life just hands us some things that we don't really like. But in this particular case, Jesus is choosing to go out, choosing to step ahead, choosing to lead the way, and he knows everything that is going to happen. Imagine that. There are some things that I've been able to handle because I didn't know what everything was going to be like. I took it a day at a time, a bite at a time. It's like they say, how do we eat an elephant? One bite at a time. And sometimes God gives us His will one bite at a time. There are a lot of things you've been through that if you had known where it was going to lead you, you never would have gone. And God was kind enough to withhold that from you and just give you enough light for each step and each day, and you made it through. But boy, was it tough, and you would never go through it again by choice. And yet here the Son of God is, the innocent, sinless Son of God, knowing everything that's going to happen, and then He says, let's get going. And He actually leads the way. No one has to drag Him. No one has to push Him. He's not forced into it. He's not the victim of circumstances here. He's not just finding himself caught up in all of this. He is choosing to walk headlong into this storm. So as we think about these things, 4 words come to mind. You face the will of God, first of all, with conviction. Okay? What do I mean by conviction? It sometimes is your conviction. Certain things are right, certain things are wrong. There's a conviction in your heart. This is the way I'm supposed to live. This is what I'm supposed to do. These are the choices that I make. And I would encourage you to get a lot of those things nailed down before the temptation comes, before the choice comes. Some things ought to be settled issues in your life. If I'm not married, I don't have sexual relationships with anyone, period. That's just set. And so that's not even up for negotiation. Some of you need to do that about whether you're going to drink or do drugs, or what you're going to do with pornography, what you're going to do with your morality and your integrity. Is it okay? Can I go ahead and take this money at my work and pay some bills if I pay it back later on? You better have that choice made before you ever are confronted with that. There are some places you'll go, some places you won't go. Some things you'll do, some things you won't do. And they better not be based upon personal taste or the expectation of others, but based upon the Word of God, which will reveal the will of God. There are some things God has for you. If He's called you to the mission field, there's a path to that mission field. Don't deviate from it. If He's called you into some other form of ministry, there's a path for that. Don't deviate from that. And as you walk in the will of God, you've got to do it with conviction. There are not very many people that have convictions anymore. Nobody wants to nail something down as good or bad, right or wrong, helpful or unhelpful. It's like everything's up for grabs, and the grace of God, well, it'll just come rescue me if we get messed up. I'm telling you, you can have a lot of scars and lose a lot of opportunities if you're not careful living your life like that. It's got to be a determined thing. And I guess when I talk about living by conviction, it's getting with God, finding out His will, finding out what His Word Word says, living by His principles and just staying with those things. Not in a legalistic way, not in a way that judges everyone else or condemns anyone else. That's their business between them and God. But saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the discipline we're going to use as parents. This is the way we're going to live together as husband and wife. This is the way we're going to use the finances that God has given us. This is the path we're going to take. And so we do this, and we do this with great conviction. You notice the Lord Jesus, there's never any choice. There's never any deviation. There's never any option in any of this. It's not like, well, if nothing else works, I'll go to the cross. That was never, never, never on His mind. In fact, He's called in the book of Revelation, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was the plan all the way through. There's no way to get around it. There's no way to postpone it. There's no way to do any of those things. It just has to be done. Jesus lived His life by conviction. I am here to do the will of God. Not to get my needs met, not to have a happy life, not to have everything that goes my way, but to please God by doing His will. So I would encourage you, at this point, you might even want to say, Lord, forgive me for living for myself. Forgive me for trying to get You to do my will. I want to live for Your will without any deviation. Now, you're probably not going to make that because you're a sinner like I'm a sinner. And sinners have trouble. We stray. Things distract us. We get off of the path. But God knows your heart. And when your heart is setting on doing His will, God will even make up for a lot of the mistakes and the sin that comes in your life, and He'll turn it on the devil. He'll use it to make you stronger. He'll use it to teach you. He'll use it to give you a platform to help other people, and He'll defeat the enemy at every hand. That's the first thing. Do you live by conviction? Do you have any convictions about what's right or wrong, good or bad, based upon the will of God that you find in the Word of God? Now, secondly, you'll notice that Jesus is walking along and He's out in front, and notice how different He is from the people that are following Him. Jesus lived a life of contrast. You see, while other people would shrink back from the will of God, boy, if you do that, you know what'll happen. Boy, if you surrender that, you know what'll happen. Boy, you better be careful about that. You don't want to live that way. Jesus said, that's ridiculous. There's no better place to be than in the will of God. There's no greater reward than fulfilling the will of God. There's no safer place to be than in the will of God. And so while the others are sort of hanging back, going, do we want to do this? Is this really a good idea? Are we sure we want to do this? Boy, there was a great ministry here that we're leaving behind. We could stay here and cast out demons and teach and heal disease and do all that. There's plenty of sick people, plenty of demons, plenty of problems here. Why don't we just stay here? And why is He leading us there where we're going to be marching right into, well, it's almost like a suicide mission, isn't it? It's like the old kamikaze pilots in World War II that would take their plane and crash their plane into a ship. It's that type of thing. What in the world is He thinking? And so they're kind of hanging back, and they're both amazed and afraid. And Jesus was neither amazed. He knew what He was supposed to do. That's why He came. And He was not afraid to do the will of God. He was afraid of not doing the will of God. I heard somebody say the other day, everybody talks about what a brave man Daniel was. The king said back in those days, no one can pray. And Daniel, man, he went and he prayed. And he not only prayed, he prayed by a window. And he not only prayed by a window, but he opened the window and he prayed aloud. And he ended up in the lion's den. Boy, what a brave person he was. I heard someone say, Daniel wasn't brave. He was afraid. He was afraid of prayerlessness. And when you're more afraid of prayerlessness than you are the lions, then it's an easy choice, isn't it? That was the contrast between Daniel and the people that lived around him, and probably a contrast between Daniel and us. Are you afraid to live without praying? Well, Jesus would have said, I'm amazed that people don't follow the will of a good God, and I would be afraid not to fulfill the will of God. But not the disciples. They were a sharp contrast. Amazed that somebody would walk toward Jerusalem. Afraid. This could cost us. This could be amazing. Jesus would say, no, I'm more afraid not to fulfill the will of God. And you can't afford not to walk with him and walk in his will. And I'm saying today that if you make a choice to walk in the will of God, you're going to see a contrast. I've seen teenagers that surrender to the ministry and their parents didn't like it. There's no money in that. That's not what we planned for you. There's a contrast sometimes in a family. I've seen some people that because they choose to walk with God, their friends say, don't call them anymore. They're no fun. And they find themselves alone and they find themselves isolated. There's a contrast. We're walking different directions. And even when we get saved, we're going on the narrow way while they're on the broad way. There's always supposed to be and always is a contrast. And that was true in the life of Jesus. So be prepared. If you follow in the will of God as you have been commanded, then you not only are going to have to do it by conviction, but you're going to see a contrast between you and other people. And you may have said, I never noticed any difference. I thought we believed the same, acted the same. Well, you're going to find out when you walk in the will of God, there is this contrast. The third word that comes to my mind is this. As you are walking in the will of God, be prepared with every step there is going to come more clarity. You may not understand everything about the will of God right now, where it's going to lead you and what doors are going to be open and what doors are going to be shut. You may not understand how it's going to look or how it's going to play out. But let me tell you something, just be patient. You will. It'll come. God's not interested in hiding his will and saying, you better find it, and if you don't find it, boy, you're ever going to get it. No, he's into clarifying his will. But the Bible, when it describes itself, remember it says it's a lamp unto my feet. I want you to think of one of those old-fashioned lanterns. It's probably not the way they looked in the Bible. In the Bible, they were kind of a thing made out of pottery with a little flame on it. But just picture your Coleman lantern or something like that. And there you are in a dark, dark place in the woods, and that's all the light you've got. It gives you enough light to see where you are. It gives you enough light for one more step. And every step you take forward, the lantern moves forward and gives you light for another step. Did you know that's what the Bible means when it's a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? The Bible's not this kind of a searchlight, a spotlight that can show you way down there where you're going. No, just enough light for another day, enough light for another step. Lord, I don't know what I'm supposed to do 10 years from now. No, but you know what you're supposed to do today. Well, Lord, I don't know what next week is going to hold. Don't worry about that. Just do what you need to do today. And if you'll walk in the will of God every day this week, you'll be in the will of God at the end of the week. If you do that for 52 weeks, you'll be in the will of God at the end of the year. If you do that for 10 decades, then in 100 years, you'll be in the will of God. I mean, look, this is just taking a step at a time, a step at a time. And something happens as you begin to take those steps. There's more and more clarity. Jesus was not interested in keeping the disciples in the dark. He pulled them aside and he said, let me tell you, this is where we're headed. This is what's going to happen. They're going to take me and they're going to condemn me to death. They're going to spit on me. They're going to mock me. They're going to scourge me. And then they're going to kill me. But don't be afraid of that, because 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Well, they couldn't get past the first part to really see the next. They couldn't get past the first part of what he said to get the glory and the truth of what he had waiting for him at the end. And that's the difference between God and us. God sees the end from the beginning, and he knows where he's leading you, and he's not mistaken, and he hadn't messed up, and he's not leading you into something to where he has to go, oops, that didn't work out so well, did it? He knows exactly what he is doing, and it's our measure of faith. Do we really believe in the goodness of God? Do we really believe in the power of God? Do we really believe that we are better off following him and trusting him than we are of wandering off on our own? And fourthly, notice the courage that Jesus had. I've noticed that there are a couple of different kinds of courage. You know, sometimes there's this courage that comes upon you because, well, what else was I supposed to do? And you are in a car wreck, and you don't really like the sight of blood, and you don't like anything else, but there your wife is, and because of the wreck, she is bleeding. What do? You spring into action, and you do courageous things. Or maybe you do it for passengers in another car. Or maybe you come upon a crime scene or something like that. Or maybe you are in a military operation, and all of a sudden, there are hostiles that come out. What do? You do what you've been trained to do. Sometimes courage is just sort of forced upon you. But sometimes courage is amazing when people know exactly what's going to happen and they go into it anyway. I think about the Lord Jesus as he was looking at this. This wasn't just the kind of thing to where Romans show up and all of a sudden he's got to figure out what he's going to do and he does the noble and courageous thing. That would be great. But here he is choosing to walk into that situation. I want to remind you of the Apostle Paul when he's on his way to Rome, or on his way to Jerusalem, actually. While they are praying about all of that, things are not going to be really, really good for Paul. In Acts chapter 21, it says, "While we were praying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and says, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.' When we heard this, we and the people there begged him, urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. And then Paul answered, 'What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus.'" That's the other kind of courage. When I think about what happened on 9/11, when hijackers took those planes, crashed them into the World Trade Centers, when I think about the stories behind them, there's a man named Todd Beamer that comes to mind. Do you remember him? I think about on Flight 93, when the plane was taken over, and that plane was evidently bound for another place in the Capitol. The World Trade Centers had had planes crash into them. The Pentagon had had a plane crash into it. Probably the White House or the Capitol or something. Can you even begin to imagine? And these people on that plane said, "This is not going to go well." Some of them evidently had heard what other planes were being used for. And Todd Beamer called someone from the airline and was telling them, "Three men have taken over. We're getting ready to do something about this." The woman's name was Lisa. He said, "Oh, Jesus, help us." He said, "Lisa, would you recite the Lord's Prayer with me?" And she said she did. He gave a message for his family. Todd Beamer's last words were, "Are you ready? Let's roll." And they went and they took over that plane, and that plane crashed in Pennsylvania. They all lost their lives, but that could have been horrific. They are heroes. Would you agree with that? They're heroes. I think about firefighters. While other people are running out of those burning towers that were about to collapse, the firefighters were running into it. That's amazing courage. But what choice did they have? That's what they were called to do. But then I think about a story that I read about in Robert Coleman's book, The Chemistry of the Blood. Back in the early part of the last century, there was a method of blood transfusion. They didn't have these fancy bags and all of that. Sometimes they did it person to person. And there was a little girl who had a blood disease. And the type of blood she needed not only needed to be the normal type of match, but it needed to be somebody who had successfully conquered the disease that she had. They needed the blood with antibodies and that type of thing in it. And that match was her 8-year-old brother. And they came to her 8-year-old brother and they said to him, "Would you give your blood to your sister?" And they noticed that his chin quivered. Then it stopped and then he smiled and he said, "Yes, I will." And they took and they hooked him up and they hooked her up. And his blood started flowing into her. And she got a little more energy. Her skin started to turn the right color. And it was an amazing success. Until they noticed the little boy had a tear running down his cheek. And they said, "What's the matter?" And he said, "When do I die?" You see, that's the kind of courage that says, "I'll walk into this and do whatever I have to do at my own peril because I have that kind of courage." Do you see that in the Lord Jesus Christ? There he was looking at everything that would be negative, everything that you would run from humanly, and he marched into it. And why did he do that? Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. What happened? He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Amen? You think about the way that he did this. And that's the way that he tells us. Follow God. We all talk about the changes that need to be made in our nation. It's because we're not following God like Jesus did. We've got to walk in the will of God. And we've got to walk into it by conviction. This is the only way for me to go. We've got to walk into it with contrast. Though none go with me, still I will follow. We've got to walk into it with clarity, knowing that God will give us everything that we need, all the information we need at the time we need it, and he'll give us the grace for it as well. And we've got to do it with the courage, not just the courage that says, if something comes out and pounces on me, then I'll do whatever I have to do, but the courage that says, it doesn't matter what it cost me, I will walk this particular way because I know there is victory in Jesus. So whichever way you have to go, go that way. That's what we need. That's what God requires. That's what Christ modeled. And that's what Christ will give you the power to do for his glory. And oh, you will impact so many people on the way. Can you remember those things? Conviction? Say that. Conviction. Contrast. Clarity. And courage. May God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we've seen these kind of things in so many others. We can tell stories of heroes, but none compare to what Jesus did as he walked headlong to Calvary in order to purchase our redemption. Thank you for that. Now, Lord, we've got Calvaries we need to face every day where we die to self, where we take up our cross and follow you. Oh Lord, don't let us be just incidentally courageous. Let us have the courage of Jesus to march headlong where we need to be for your glory and for your honor, and in confidence of knowing that you will bring light out of darkness, life out of death, beauty out of ashes, to restore the years the locusts have eaten. Don't let us be like the disciples, hung up on themselves. Don't let us be like the ones that Jesus tells them, I'm going to die and here's what's going to happen. And then they say, well, we want you to do whatever we ask. How childish. And yet we find ourselves that way so often. Forgive us and fill us, Father, with the Holy Spirit so that we will live by conviction. So that we will live in contrast to this world and even carnal believers around us. So that we will live in clarity, wanting to know your will and walk in it the way you have ordained, with the courage that Jesus had when he headed to Jerusalem. Well, those four words could change our lives, and we could change so many other lives if we would walk in that way. Well, Lord, we can't do it in our own strength and our own flesh, only by grace. And that's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.